sin. Sin is the greatest evil in the universe. It is the parent of all other ills. All manner of evils draw their bitterness from this fount of wormwood and gall. If a man had every possession mortal could desire, sin could turn every blessing into a curse. And on the other hand, if a man had nothing for his inheritance but suffering, but stood clear from all sin, his afflictions, his losses, his deprivations might each one be a gain to him. We ought not to pray so much against sickness or trial or temptation or even against death itself as against sin. Satan himself cannot hurt us except as he is armed with the poison arrows of sin. Lord, keep us from sin. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And there is no evil like the evil of sin. I want to talk to you on this Good Friday about the stain of sin that is worked into the fabric of humanity. The words that I just read to you are from the preacher Charles Spurgeon in the 1800s, and the great evil that he saw in sin then is still a great evil today. See, in the postmodern culture that we live in, many don't think that we should talk about sin, that this idea of sin should be set aside altogether because it's diminishing or it's discouraging. See, sin, it's a defect in a perfectionistic society. Sin misses the mark in a culture that prides itself on accomplishments and productivity. Sin, it casts a light on immorality. And if we're honest, we want to be the judge of what is right and what is wrong. I heard a brother say recently to me, the right kind of sin is fun, but for a moment. So sin's stain is deeply embedded into the fabric of humanity. I found this guy on social media recently. How many of you know that you can film anything these days and gain an audience? You can. And I came across this guy who's 30 days deep into trying to remove an oil stain from his back patio. And every day he films himself trying a new tool, a new cleaning agent, a new product, and yet to no avail. He can't remove the oil stain. Likewise, your human life regarding your sin, you could try your entire life by human standards to remove sin's stain, but you would get nowhere. You can try going to church. You can try confessing your sins to a priest. You can try living a life of human virtue and goodness by human standards, but at the end of your life, it would read day 25,550 of trying to remove sin's stain. So it's true that it's deeply embedded in our lives. What are we to do about it? I've got 10 truths about sin's stain on this Good Friday. Number one, sin's stain began with one man. Sin wasn't the original plan. God created Adam and Eve in the perfection of the Garden of Eden. And they walked with God and they had a relationship with God. Their face was fully turned toward God and they were instructed to enjoy His glory, to reflect His glory, to spread His glory by being fruitful and multiplying and having dominion over the animals and over the land. They were given this one instruction of what not to do, and that is, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man disobeyed, and man has chosen evil ever since. It's in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. Adam is that one man. And we know that sin has entered the world because death has been a part of humanity ever since. The second observation that I'll bring to your attention, sin's stain spread to every man. And if you've lived long enough, you know that your sin doesn't just affect you. That's a truth that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam's sin has affected every human being ever since. When sin entered the perfect garden that day, it began to spread and it began to creep into every corner of the earth. David, in Psalm 51, feeling the weight of his external sin, he prayed, "In sin did my mother conceive me." Because David was aware that his sin was not just outward, but it was an internal problem. You look at even an innocent baby, they are born with the stain of sin. This is what Romans chapter 5, 12 goes on to say. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Ultimately, death is the result of the stain of sin on humanity. Now, number three, sin's stain separates us from God. Because God is holy and holiness demands perfection, sin's stain has created this chasm between God and man. No one is born a Christian. No one comes into this life in right standing with God. Contrary to popular belief, we don't come into this world as children of God. Scripture actually proclaims that we are at enmity with God. There's separation. You know, in the Garden of Eden, that separation was portrayed whenever Adam and Eve were kicked out and God put a flaming sword at the entrance and an angel to guard them from coming back in. Sin drives man out of a relationship with God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Well, there's this really interesting thing in that verse. God is all-powerful. God's omniscient. God's all-knowing. He certainly has enough power to hear all the prayers of all the people in the world. And yet, when there's sin harbored in our hearts, when we're living a life of direct disobedience to God, going our own direction, it's as if the spiritual things that we offer up that make us feel as if we have a God that we're in a relationship with, God stops up his ears to those kinds of prayers. There's separation, there's enmity between God and man. The fourth observation, sin's stain means everyone is guilty. Not only does sin separate us from God, but it makes us an enemy of God. Stained in the fabric of humanity is not only a death sentence, but an eternal judgment sentence. There's really only two places to go when you die, two places that your soul could go. One is heaven with God for eternity. The other is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Because of sin's stain, we don't come into this world morally neutral. The Bible says that we as humans come into this world already judged. We're already destined for eternal separation from God in hell. This is how Romans 3 verse 23 proclaims it. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And here's the thing about the Bible. It's not ever talking about some kind of super sinner, someone who's committed the most heinous of crimes and that's who falls short of the glory of God. No, sin's stain is the realization that all of us fall short of God. He's so glorious. He's so holy that none of us could ever reach him. And so you could imagine what we as humans try to do. We're like, "Well, I'm going to fix that problem. I'm going to do everything I can to make God proud of me so that when I stand before him one day, he'll let me into heaven." Number five, sin's stain can't be cleaned by good deeds. It's a natural human thing to try to get a reward instead of a consequence. You've probably experienced that with your kids or maybe even in your marriage as you try to make up for things that you failed to do earlier, previously. But when it comes to our spirituality, we can think this way. We think that we can earn our way to God by doing good works. And so what do? We go to church. We give to charity. We give up alcohol for Lent, or we try to stop smoking, or you could just go down the rabbit trail of all the things that we try to do to make ourselves feel more spiritual. But Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." I just want you to understand what Isaiah's prophesying in that verse about your good deeds, your righteous deeds. They're like a polluted garment compared to the holiness of God. Other versions say that our good deeds are as filthy rags to God. And you can just imagine the picture, right? You stand before God at the end of your life, and God says, "Why should I let you into heaven?" And you turn around and you reach into all of your bag of good deeds. "I was baptized, and I did Holy Communion, and I confessed my sin to a priest, and I was a great neighbor, and I got groceries for that widow that one time." And then you offer them up to the holy God, and in your hand appears a bunch of filthy, polluted rags. Used in dirty toilet paper would be a close enough translation to what Isaiah is talking about. You can't earn your way to God. You can't do enough good deeds to wash sin's stain. And then number six, sin's stain actually produces ungodliness in your life. Can't be blotted out with good deeds, and it's going to produce more ungodliness. You know how a lot of times a stain just gets worse when you mess with it? You try to clean a stain on your shirt and it just sets in and it begins to spread. Sin's stain is pervasive and it spreads. An infant is born with sin's stain, and it doesn't take long for a little baby to learn their first word, which is often no. You don't have to teach a baby to not want to follow the rules. And then they get a little older, and before long they lie or they sneak. They get a little older and they begin to get prideful, and we get angry, and we start to lust and look after things that we shouldn't look at, and then we hide it. Like Adam and Eve hid their sin in the garden, we get ashamed and we think we can hide this from God. And left unaddressed, sin stain produces all sorts of ungodliness in our lives. I want you to hear what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7. Jesus said this. I'm almost there. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." And you know, all those things that Jesus mentioned, they often are outward expressions of our sin. We can see them on the outside, but what Jesus is saying is they begin on the inside. Because of sin stain, all of us are defiled on the inside, and the longer we live and the more we disobey God, the more what's on the inside comes on the outside. And number seven, sin stain deserves eternal judgment. If you could just grasp anything tonight, I would want you to grasp that we are guilty. All of us are guilty. We will stand in the courtroom on the great judgment day, and all we will have to show for our lives is filthy rags in and of ourselves. Humanity has no hope apart from a God who does not intervene. And that rules out every other religion, because every other religion has you trying to earn your way to a deity, and you just can't get there when it comes to the one true God. Romans 6, verse 23 says it so plainly, for the wages of sin is death. The payment for our sin is death. What we deserve because of sin's stain that was naturally embedded in us from our birth is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So physical death awaits us, and spiritual death awaits us. And at this point, you should be saying, how do I get the second part of that verse? Who is Christ the Lord? What is the gift of God? How do I get eternal life? Number eight, sin's stain was placed on a stainless Savior. What makes Christianity different from every other religion in the world is that our God came to us rather than making us try to climb to Him. Jesus came down so that one day all who call upon His name could go up. Jesus was the only human in history that was not born with the sin stain from Adam, because Jesus was born from above. God was His Father, and He was conceived by the Virgin Mary. He was not born of flesh and blood, but He was born from above, free from the stain of sin. But it was on the cross that my sinful stain was placed on the stainless Savior. He became the curse. He took the curse. He died the death that my sin deserves. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 proclaims, for our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we could become the righteousness of God. You mean there's a God who would take all of my filth and all of my defilement and all of my sin and trade me for His perfect righteousness? That's good news. How could it be? It gets better. Number nine, sin stain is blotted out with spotless blood. Understand that when Jesus died on the cross, He not only was satisfying the wages of sin that equal death, He not only was substituting His life for the sinner's life, He not only was satisfying the just wrath of God that comes against all ungodliness, Jesus made a way for the stain of sin to be completely blotted out. 700 years before Christ hung on the cross, Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Isaiah gives us this imagery of a deep scarlet stain being completely erased and washed whiter than snow. The innocent blood of Jesus shed on the cross is the symbol of a redemptive, purifying agent able to wash sin's stain clean. Doesn't matter what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter what sin is weighing heavily upon your shoulders today. It doesn't matter if you've messed up and you can't get over it. You can come to Jesus and He can forgive you of all of your sins. He can wash you whiter than snow. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I have just a picture in my mind of brothers or sisters in Christ who have known the Lord, they've walked with the Lord, and yet somewhere along the line, they turned their back on the Lord, or they gave in to the lusts of the flesh and the boastful pride of life, and they've fallen headlong into sin. And it can probably be hard to come into the church. It can probably be hard to come in and hear the same message of the gospel that you've heard over and over again, and yet you're always trying to get back to a place where you get in right standing with God. I've got to earn this back because I messed up so deeply here. And the gospel says, come to Jesus. The gospel says, come as you are. The gospel says, lay it down at the foot of the cross. Don't look to your past. He cast your sin as far as the east is from the west, into the depths of the ocean. That's how clean you can become. And so number 10, sin's stain demands that you turn to Jesus. As we've seen through this, no one is neutral. The Bible says, none is righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 1 even declares that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So sin's stain, it demands that you turn to Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, Simon Peter is speaking at Solomon's portico and he gives this instruction. He says, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. This idea of repentance, it's a biblical word. He defines it in the turning back. But it's this idea that you're born into this world with sin stain. You're going the way of the world, which is an evil system, and you're caught up in the drift, and Satan is constantly tempting you and knocking at your door, and you have the opportunity to answer, and you have answered several times, and then you have your flesh that's going against you, and you just love the things of this world, and sin feels fun, and you're going down the road, and here's what can happen. You could come to church today, and you can hear the message of the gospel today, and you can think, boy, that was a really inspiring Good Friday service. Man, that was a really great talk about sin. It made me think. And then you can walk out the door and you can continue to live how you've been living and go in the way of the world. But when Peter says, repent therefore and follow Christ, he means do a 180. Allow the message of the gospel not to just hit your eardrums, but allow it to move to your heart and set you free. Cause you to turn from this world to follow Christ. Cause you to turn from this world and live for Christ. Cause you to turn from your sin and embrace the truth that Jesus Christ alone can set you free. Everything changes from that point. Just trust him. Allow him to put his spirit in you and produce in you what you never thought could come from your life. He can redeem your past. He can set you free from your bondage. He can give you a hope that you can't find anywhere else. And he can give you an eternity with him so your life doesn't have to end in judgment and destruction. That's the beauty of the gospel. And so there's three kinds of people in the room today. You may be here. And you would admit, I've never even thought about repenting and turning from this world. No one's ever even presented that to me. I believe the Spirit of God brought you here for a reason, so that you could hear the truth of the gospel and be set free. Scripture says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus said that the wind blows where it wishes, the Spirit blows where it wishes, and he is drawing his children out of the darkness of this world into his marvelous light. Perhaps the Spirit is pulling on your heart right now. Give up control. Confess him as Lord. Make him the king of your life. You got to tell somebody that you came with that you need to make that decision. You need to come and talk to an elder or a pastor or someone in the lobby. Don't walk out of this place back into the way of the world. Turn today and follow Christ. There's some of you in the room, you've known Jesus, you've heard the gospel, you've claimed the gospel in your past, but your life has sort of gotten off track. Turn back to the Lord today. Confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Tell him you want the abundant life that comes with looking at the cross and walk in the freedom that he supplies. And then there are those of you who love Christ and you're here tonight because you want to worship Jesus who set you free. But even allow the sobering news of your sin in the light of his holiness to point you back, to turn you back to Christ right now so that you can see him in all of his glory and love him with your heart, soul, mind and strength. When you came in, you should have got these elements for communion. And I'm going to invite you to hold those in your hand. And I'm going to invite the team to come out. They're going to lead us in a song in just a moment before we respond together in worship. But here's a couple things about the Lord's Supper. First, it is for believers only. And so if you're in the room today and you would be honest and say, I don't have a relationship with Jesus, I would ask you to set these elements aside. Don't take them, but also don't miss the opportunity to contemplate your relationship with Christ. Ask the Lord in this moment to search your heart, to know you, to reveal your desperate need for Him, to reveal the truth that He died on a cross in your place as a substitute for your sins, so that you could walk out of your grave and live to glorify God forever. For all of the believers in the room, the Lord's Supper is an invitation to a table that you don't deserve to be at. Jesus made a seat for you at His table with our God. And when we take communion as the church, we recognize that we are all sinners saved by grace. We stand shoulder to shoulder. There's even ground at the foot of the cross. And it was the night before Jesus died that He took bread and He broke it. He said, "This is my body given for you." He said, "Without the shedding of innocent blood, there would be no forgiveness of sins." And He said, "As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you should do it in remembrance of Him." I want you to bow your head for a moment and just do business with the Lord. During this next song, as the Spirit leads you, you can take those elements, but ask the Lord to search you and know you and reveal any grievous ways in your heart, and recognize that when you take these elements, we're doing it as a church together who has been set free by the blood of the Lamb. Father, thank You for Your great grace. Thank You for Your Son who died in our place. Holy Spirit, would You uncover the sin in our hearts right now? Would You uncover the acceptable sins that we tuck under the rug? Would there be nothing hidden from You right now so that we could see the light of Your glorious sacrifice and all that it is. God, we're nothing without You. So Holy Spirit, draw Your people to Yourself. Holy Spirit, illuminate the sin that's hidden in our hearts. Holy Spirit, speak Your comfort and Your joy and the truth that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus over us as Your people. And may we thank You for the cross of Jesus Christ. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.